indeed come to you right now, lifting our hearts, not only in genuine praise of your great name, not only, Lord, in worship of who you are and for what you have done, but Lord, we come to you seeking your face this day. We come to you seeking out your truth, your will. We come to you for refuge. Lord, your psalm says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So are not the wicked, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And our prayer this day in praying through that scripture, Lord, is that you would bring our hearts to be pure and righteous through Christ. That we can stand firm in this warfare that we are in. Lord, we pray that you would bless White River Baptist Church like never before. Lord, bind us together in the blood of Christ so that the evil one cannot divide us. Lord, we so desire to see new families added amongst us, to love on and to disciple in Christ. The harvest is plentiful, yet we are few. Lord, miraculously grow this church and bring forth the laborers and the leadership to explode your kingdom here in Greene County so that Christ's name will be glorified. Lord, bind us together and give us strength to stand strong. Lord, we pray that this church would just be full of joy. We pray that each member would be filled with joy. We pray that this church would be filled with fruitfulness. We pray that this church would be filled with a productive ministry and reward and glory. We pray that God will be lifted up. And we'll know it will happen when we're committed to the real righteousness of Christ. Because the source is there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that for our church finances and budget, but we need you to work a miracle in this area so that your work here at White River would prosper for your name's sake. Help us not to fret and to stay focused on Christ. The deceivers in our ear planting seeds of fear and doubt. We know this is something we can't fix. We don't even know where to start. Lord, provide the budget money needed to grow your church. And let us see your mighty hand at work and believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you have promised to make it profitable to our souls and to transform our hearts by it. Lord, bringing to our minds and hearts your divine truth as we study your word this morning. Lord, grant that the explanation of your word today would be clear and helpful, that it would be convicting and encouraging, and that it would be exalting of Christ. Lord, we pray that Satan would be bound and that he would have no dominion here today. He doesn't want us to hear your voice, and he'll do anything to distort your truth from us. Father, we have that ultimate confidence that we will triumph through the blood and resurrection of Christ. But we know that even that ultimate confidence can't protect us if we're unholy. So we ask that you would gird us up, that you would cover us with the breastplate of righteousness that comes from obedient hearts. Oh God, make us obedient to your word. To see that we can only live a holy, a just, a blameless life in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. Bind the evil one and do not let him shake us. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts today. Reveal Christ. Reveal truth. Reveal righteousness. And give us the grace and power to apply those purposes for our lives. Lord, change us into the image of Christ today forever. And give us each an unquenchable thirst for the gospel. And a great desire to take that gospel into this community. And we thank you for what you're about to do. Holy Spirit, as we open your word, we pray, speak. Clear our hearts and minds of the clutter of life that we might hear your voice this day. And give us life-giving application. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Battle stations. All hands, man your battle stations. All hands, man your battle station. This is not a drill. Some of you guys have heard that before. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been studying the great truth that we as believers are at war with the forces of evil. We're in a real spiritual war with the satanic and divine that we face in the living of the Christian life. And Paul doesn't want us to get overconfident here. He doesn't want us to live with any illusion that because of our resources that it'll be easy. Yes, we have really and truly been blessed. You remember Ephesians 2 and 4 through 7. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You understand? It just because God's ultimate sovereign design is to produce good works, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy to live the Christian life. For our battle, as we've learned, is not against flesh and blood. So having said all that, let's look at what God has inspired Paul to add for us. And starting in chapter 6 and verse 10, we're going to read through verse 14. So again, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. God's word says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." May God bless the reading of his word. Terry Schaefer young wife. Lived with her husband in a small city, some of you know, of Moline, Illinois. Now, she had a special gift that she wanted to get her husband for Christmas, but was afraid that they wouldn't be able to afford it. And so she began to shop for this gift for it way back in September, knowing that it was also a specialized item that wasn't going to be easy to find and that every store wouldn't sell one of these things. But she finally found it, and to her dismay, it was way beyond their budget. But she came up with an idea of laying it away and making payments to the storekeeper. And she even went and pitched her idea to the store manager, and the businessman sympathized with her situation and said, "You know, since your husband is a policeman, I doubt that you're going to take advantage of me. Why don't you give me your first payment today, and I'll even let you take it home with you today." That's unusual, isn't it? But, you know, make sure that you make those payments and pay it off before Christmas. And of course, she agreed to do this. Now, the only problem was that she was one of those people who couldn't keep a secret. And she couldn't wait till Christmas to give that gift to her husband. So that September night, she stood there beaming with a wrapped present on the table as he came home from work. And she said, "Merry Christmas." Gave her husband a peck on the cheek and the package. Now, neither one of them realized at that particular moment how significant that gift would end up being. In fact, in the not too distant future, it would mean the difference between life and death to her husband. On October 1st of the same year, patrolman David Schaefer was working the night shift and got a call on his police radio. A drugstore robbery was in process. And racing to the scene, he arrived just in time to observe the suspect getting into his car, starting the engine, and speeding away. So quickly, David switched on his siren and began the pursuit. And only about three blocks later, the getaway car suddenly pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. Now, the suspect was still behind the wheel of the car as David cautiously approached. He got about 3 feet from the window when the suspect fired an automatic pistol, sending a .45 caliber slug into David's abdomen. 7 a.m. the next morning, Terry entered the door of the home to face a police officer telling her that her husband had been shot, trying to apprehend a robbery suspect. And as he detailed the news, he had some good news and some bad news to give her. And as she listened, she was glad that she didn't wait till Christmas to give her husband a gift. See, David had been shot point blank with a .45 caliber pistol and survived. She was very glad that the shopkeeper had let her take that gift home that day. The gift Terry had to purchase for her husband, as you can probably guess, was a bulletproof vest. And it saved his life. He was in the hospital with deep bruises to his chest, but not a bullet wound. And she had given her husband the gift of life. Friends, this is the reason Christ came. It was to provide us a vest of righteousness. He paid the price of his blood that he might protect us with a shield that sin could not penetrate. So put it on. The only way you can lose is if you take it off. Now, the breastplate of righteousness, it pictures a metal armor in the shape of the human torso, common to the Roman uniform. And to put on the breastplate can be understood as choosing not to harbor and nurture known sin. It's striving to be like Christ and living according to His way of righteousness. So let's break this down. The scripture, verse 14, the end of verse 14. Let's break it down this morning and see what God would have us apply to our lives. Look at the last part of verse 14. Again, it tells us, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, no smart Roman soldier would go into battle without this breastplate. The breastplate was a tough sleeveless piece of armor that covered the full torso of the soldier. And some of them were made of large pieces of metal that were molded and hammered to conform to the body. And some were made of leather or some kind of heavy linen onto which they were sewn, either overlapping pieces of metal or animal hooves or horns or pieces of other things that would help penetrate or keep a sword from penetrating. And the purpose of that piece of armor was obvious. It was to protect the heart, the lungs, the intestines, and the other vital organs. Now, if you remember that back then, the heart represented the mind as well as the will. And the bowels were considered the seat of emotions and feelings. Now, think about that for a minute. The mind and the emotions are the two areas that creates a world system and a sinful in which he tempts us to think wrong thoughts and feelings of wrong emotions. He wants to cloud our minds with false doctrine and false principles and false information in order to mislead and confuse us. He also wants to confuse our emotions by perverting our affections, our morals, our loyalties, and our commitments. He desires to snatch the Word of God from our minds and replace it with His own perverse ideas. He seeks to undermine pure living and replace it with immorality and greed and envy and hate and every other vice we can think of. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than to mourn it. And to rationalize it rather than to confess it and bring it to the Lord for forgiveness. He seduces us to become so used to the sin in us and around us that it no longer bothers our conscience. And the protection against those attacks of Satan, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is to be taken and wrapped around our whole being, just as the ancient soldiers covered themselves with breastplates of armor. Paul is obviously here not speaking about self-righteousness, which really isn't righteousness at all, but is one of the worst forms of sin. Unfortunately, it's with this sort of righteousness that many Christians do clothe themselves, thinking that their own character, their own legalistic behavior, and their own accomplishments please God and will bring His reward. Friends, such doesn't protect a believer. A cloak of self-righteousness gives Satan a ready-made weapon to stifle and smother our spiritual life and service. And listen closely. Self-righteousness will just as surely keep a believer out of the power of fellowship with Christ as it will keep an unbeliever out of the kingdom of God. Our own righteousness, even as believers, is nothing more than filthy garments. It brings no favor with God and no protection from Satan. Nor here is Paul speaking of the imputed or credited righteousness, the perfect righteousness that God applies to the account of every believer the moment he believes in Christ. God made Christ, knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But we can't put on what God has already clothed us with. We're permanently dressed in that righteousness. And throughout our lives on earth and throughout eternity, we will already have that imputed. Right? God's imputed righteousness is the basis of our Christian life, in our Christian living. It protects us from hell in itself, but in itself, it doesn't protect us from Satan in the present life. The breastplate of righteousness put on as spiritual armor against the adversary is the practical righteousness of a life lived in obedience to God's word. Paul knows the relationship between these two forms of true righteousness. In Philippians 3, he tells us that his and our salvation was based solely on God's imputed righteousness, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness comes from God on the faith. Involved another kind of righteousness, the working out of his imputed righteousness. And so later in Philippians 3, he added, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness possible. But only obedience to the Lord makes practical righteousness a reality. Paul gloried in his imputed righteousness, which only God's grace can bestow. But he didn't take it for granted, as many believers throughout the history of the church have done. Christians who say that it doesn't really matter how they think or talk or act because all past sins, present sins, and future sins are covered by Christ's blood reflect this presumption and vulnerability to attack by the enemy. It's irrational and unscriptural argument that Paul counters in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if you remember. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then a little farther in that chapter, in verses 11 and 13, he added, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. Listen. Jesus died to save us from our every aspect of sin, its presence, as well as its power and its penalty. Did you hear that? Jesus died to save us from every aspect of sin, its presence, as well as its power and penalty. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live by moment in daily obedience to our Heavenly Father. This part of God's armor is holy living, for which God supplies the standard and the power, but for which we must supply the willingness. God Himself puts on your imputed righteousness, but we must be willing to put on our practical righteousness. Four quick points here. Not being armored with the breastplate of righteousness will, first of all, cost Christians his joy. Cost a Christian his joy. You know, John's first epistle, he contains many warnings and commands to believers, and these are given along with other truths in this letter, so that our joy may be made complete. In other words, lack of obedience means joy. The only Christian is the obedient Christian. And many of the emotional and relational problems that Christians experience are caused by the lack of personal holiness in their life. Many of our disappointments and discouragements, they don't come from circumstances or other people, but from our own unconfessed and uncleansed sin. And when circumstances and other people do not manage to rob us of happiness, it's because we are unprotected by the armor of a holy life. In either case, the cause of unhappiness is our own sin. Wasn't me, it's his fault. It doesn't work. It always comes right back to us. You know, for example, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and ordered the death of her husband, Uriah, he had no peace. And that's why in the great psalm of penitence that Ted read for us this morning, for those sins he included the plea, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Unholy living does not rob us of salvation, but it robs us of salvation joy. The church today is so often guilty of supplying believers with kind of a paper armor of good advice, or programs, and activities and techniques, and other methods, when what they really need is godly armor. The godly armor of holy living. Understand, my friends, no program, no method, technique can bring wholeness and happiness to the believer who is unwilling to confront and forsake his sin. And second, failure to be armed with the practical righteousness will cause fruitlessness. This disobedient Christian is unproductive in the things of the Lord. And whatever accomplishments he may seem to achieve, they're going to be sham. They're going to be hollow hulls that have no spiritual fruit inside. And thirdly, unholy living brings a loss of reward. Whatever the worldly flesh, the fleshly believer does, will never amount to anything worthy of heavenly praise. It's no more than wood, hay, or straw in God's sight. And when he faces the Lord, worthless work will be burned up and its reward forfeited. And fourthly, unholy living brings reproach on God's glory. The greatest evil of a Christian's sin is its reflection on the Heavenly Father. Unholiness fails to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect, as Titus tells us. And Peter pleaded, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." Fleshly lusts and every other form of sin are part of Satan's arsenal, with which he wages war against our very souls. Our armor, therefore, must include the breastplate of righteousness, the genuine holiness of the genuine Christian, whose every thought is captive to the obedience of Christ, as 2 Corinthians tells us, and whose mind is set on the things above and not on the things of the earth. You know, in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Friends, we must have a life that is characterized by holiness. And Paul is saying that in order to stand firm in the evil day, that we must have a life characterized by holiness and moral righteousness. Friends, our growth in grace is never apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ to us, so that we are grounded and accepted by God because of a righteousness that is not in us. So also, more and more, we grow by the work of the Spirit into being like Christ. And Paul's telling us we are accepted not because of what we've done or what we think we deserve, but out of the righteousness of Christ, because of what Christ deserves, what he has done. And out of that imputed righteousness, it flows a life in which we are to be serious about growing in godliness, so that we are willing to have a devout and holy life and a moral uprightness. And such is essential for the battle against Satan. Why again? Because he wants to attack our consciences. Now think about that and how he did that again in the life of David. When David sinned with Bathsheba, David was not renouncing the faith. We know this because of the end of the story. And some friends we have seen that have made a decision for Christ and then have gone back down the road of sin. And they've never come back. And that lets us know that they never really had a grasp on the grace of Christ in the first place. Because they've rejected repentance. And they rejected God's word. And they've lived like they wanted to live. They worshiped themselves and their own desires. And they have not worshiped God. But in David's case, we know the end of the story. David repented. David was fully aware of the depth of the grievousness, if that's a word, of sin. And he poured his heart out to God in repentance. Let me ask you this. After David sinned that sin, was he any less justified? Was he any less declared righteous by God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ than he was before the sin? No. But was he more assured of God's grace to him before he sinned? During the months between his sin and his eventual repentance? Well, David tells you the answer to that question himself. He says, "Before I sinned, my bones waxed cold." In other words, because of that unrepented sin, he lost a sense of acceptance and forgiveness and the transforming work and the forgiving work of God to him. Based not on him, but on God's grace. And yet, because of sin, he lost that sense of fullness of assurance. Friends, if we don't have that sense of righteousness that from grasping the justifying work of Christ that accepts us as righteous, and then if we do not have that sense of being engaged in the life of sanctification, in which by the Spirit we are being made more and more like Christ, then Satan again will say to us, "You hypocrite. You say one thing, but you do another." And so ironically, our own growth in grace is both important for our assurance and for our ability to stand against the accusations of the evil one. So that just as David was able to regain a sense of his standing and acceptance with God and the assurance of his salvation after his repentance that he would never have experienced while he was in the state of temporary unrepentance. That gives us a lot to think about. It gives us a lot to think about as followers of Christ and what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In closing, I want you to listen to the words of John Newton. This is what he wrote. "Through many foes beset you round, and feeble is your arm. Your life is hid with Christ and God beyond the realm of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not fade, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Though unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees him always near. A guide, a glory, a defense, then what you have you to fear. As surely as he has overcome and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall in him triumph 2. Let us pray. Mighty God, we thank you so much for your word. And we do confess, Lord, that there is many a time that we take off this breastplate. We take off this righteousness. And when we put on self-righteousness, or we put on anything that is contrary to you. And Lord, we pray and thank you for a Holy Spirit that dwells in us because of Christ, that indeed we can be convicted of that. But Lord, conviction is something that we need to adhere to. It is something that we need to repent to. And so, Lord, we thank you for that conviction, but we pray, Lord, that you would continue to move our hearts back to you. For Scripture tells us that if it was of our choice, we would not choose to come to you. And yet, you have loved us so much that you have provided a way through Christ, through faith in Christ, that we can be with you for all eternity. What a special gift you've given us. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Christ, they don't even know what this armor is because there's no Christ in them. Lord, we pray that today you would change that, that you would reveal yourself and move their hearts to knowledge of Christ through salvation and to faith in Christ. And bring them to repentance. Even Lord, of us that call ourselves saints, that do claim Christ, bring us back. Bring us back. And make us strong against the schemes of the devil. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ted and Martha are going to lead us through a song of invitation. And if you feel the Lord moving, you feel the Lord speaking to you, the altar's open for prayer. I'm here for prayer. If you've never made a decision for Christ, let's talk. But the key is, do not fail to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You would go before us, that your heart would prepare the harvest that you send us to. We pray, Lord, that you would soften hearts and that you would give us the words, that you would empower us through Christ to take that gospel, that precious gospel of Christ, just like what we talked about with our children, even in a nutshell, with John 3:16. Lord, we just pray that you would send us forth doing your work. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.